This is Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 3, Text Number 10. Kalayavana, the king of Magadha, and Shalva attacked the city of Mathura. But when the city was encircled by their soldiers, the Lord refrained from killing them personally, just to show the power of his own men. Purport by His Divine Grace, Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. After the death of Kamsa, when Mathura was encircled by the soldiers of Kalayavana, Jarasandha and Shalva, the Lord seemingly fled from the city, and thus he is known as Ranchor, or one who fled from the fighting. Actually, the fact was that the Lord wanted to kill them through the agency of his own men, devotees like Muchikunda and Bhima. Kalayavana and the king of Magadha were killed by Muchikunda and Bhima, respectively, who acted as agents of the Lord. By such acts, the Lord wanted to exhibit the prowess of the devotees, as if he were personally unable to fight, but his devotees could kill them. The relationship of the Lord with the devotees is a very happy one. Actually, the Lord descended at the request of Brahma in order to kill all the undesirables of the world. But to divide the share of glory, he sometimes engages devotees to take the credit. The battle of Kurukshetra was designed by the Lord himself, but just to give credit to his devotee Arjuna, Nimitta Matram Bhava Savya Sachin, he played the part of a character while Arjuna was given the chance to play the fighter, and thus become the hero of the battle of Kurukshetra. What he wants to do himself by his transcendental plan, he executes through his confidential devotees. That is the way of the Lord's mercy toward the pure unalloyed devotees. Om Agyana Timiranda Sya Gananjana Shalakaya Chaksu Unmilitanyena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swa Padantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sajajatam Sahagana Raguna Sanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Sadvadutam Padijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shishi Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shivishakanvitam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Desatarane. Okay. Anybody still in the kitchen, or you don't have the microphone? Everybody's running out in a few minutes, right? Okay. Anyway, many are here that in spirit, because they can't make it all the way to the temple every morning. We're not broadcasting on Mayapur TV or something. Hare Krishna. So I think we all know the stories of Muchikunda and Kalayavana, the king of Magadha, which is now Bihar province, who is Jarasandha. Bihar, that is where the most kings in the history of India came from there. But now it's become a very poorest state in India, somehow or other. So Mathura had been attacked many, many times by Jarasandha. And every time Krishna and Balaram and a small army, they went out and they defeated the huge army of Jarasandha. He would come with 17 Akshahini, or like the whole battle of Kurukshetra, that many people. This is inconceivable also, that there were so many people. Population was much greater than it is now. But now everybody thinks it's overpopulated because everybody tries to live in the city. And so everybody experiences such crowding. Who's in the kitchen? Huh? What's she doing?
She's making prasadam for
National Lions. He's sleeping. Open the door anyway, so you know her. She should be able to hear, you know. Why don't we have the microphone? Do you know how to turn this on? Mm-hmm. Huh? Broken? Is this broken? You coming out now?
Yes, I'm coming out. Oh,
sorry, you know, I'm not used to this kind of place. All right. So Jarasandha attacked many times Mathura. And every time Krishna killed everyone. Krishna and Balaram, mostly just them. But they always let Jarasandha go. 17 times or something. And one explanation is that he would go and gather together another army of demons and bring them, and then Krishna could kill them. Instead of Krishna having to go around looking for all the demons, Jarasandha would gather together so many demons, make a big army, and then come and attack, because he hated Krishna. He hated Krishna because his daughters were married to Kamsa, and Krishna killed Kamsa. Yeah, okay. So that made his daughters widows, young girls, so he was very unhappy about Krishna. So Krishna kept letting him go. But the last time, this other demon, Kalayavana, who was actually a big low class, but he was very powerful, he attacked also at the same time. So that time Krishna just walked away, as if he was running away from the battle. That's why he got, and they thought he's a coward. But this Kalayavana, he chased it. And Krishna led him to the cave where Muchukunda, who was a great devotee of Krishna, was sleeping. I hope you know this story already from reading the Krishna book. But Muchukunda was very, very powerful, and he had helped the demigods, and he'd actually been in the heavenly planets and helped the demigods against the big demons. So when that battle was over, the demigods offered him any benediction. So he hadn't slept. He'd been fighting for like hundreds of years or something. So he asked that he could just sleep, and that anyone who woke him up, that as soon as he looked at that person, it would burn him up. Didn't want his sleep to be disturbed. So I guess that was known. Anyway, he was sleeping in a cave. So Krishna, and it's also described that Krishna was casually walking, looked like. And this Kalayavana was running like anything, but he could never catch Krishna. Something like me trying to chant and trying to get to Krishna. He's always a little bit ahead. You know, you can't quite catch him to get the real bhakti. But so Krishna led him in the cave, and it was dark. So he thought Krishna was running and hiding from him, and he saw, you know, that somebody sleeping there, so he went and kicked him. It was Muchikunda. So he opened his eyes and burned up the demon. And he had been sleeping from the previous yuga. So he woke up and he knew now it's Kali Yuga, everything was much smaller. But that's another thing that, you know, that basically science tried to tell us that everything is much better now, you know, than it was, because they're only going back, like, not so long. They have some idea of very ancient times, but it's only little relics and things that they find, and they have to just speculate. They don't accept any scriptural histories. So, but Kali Yuga people are smaller. It said like Bhima, the Pandavas were something like 2 meters, no, 3 meters or something, 4 meters. Yeah, 12 feet, like 3.5 meters. And Bhima was more. Bhima was like 4 meters. No, he was more like 4.5. So, you know, very, very big. And everything was bigger. The trees were bigger. So Muchikunda saw that. Everything was small. So he knew it's Kali Yuga now. So he just went off somewhere to meditate. And the Kali Yavana was burned up. So that's how Krishna does. He wants the devotees to have credit. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he wrote, "I'm leaving now," when he was leaving his body. "My work is not finished." So a devotee asked Prabhupada why he would leave without finishing his work. Prabhupada said he could stay, he could have saved the whole world, but he left it for us. So Krishna, he could have eliminated everybody in the battle of Kurukshetra just by any means, just by his will. But he told Arjuna, "They're all killed already by my will, but you can fight." So it looks like Arjuna's doing everything. But actually, it's already arranged by Krishna. So he could, you know, kill everybody by earthquake or flood or disease or any or by himself, he could just fight everybody. When the Yadu dynasty, when they had that fighting, when they all got intoxicated and they were all killing each other, Krishna Balaram killed most of them. It was a huge number. They picked up the canes and they became iron, and they were fighting, and they did most. They were fighting each other. I mean, the different groups were fighting each other. They've all been getting along for so many years, but suddenly they just got drunk and they got mad at each other. But Krishna killed most of them because that was his will, his plan. But in the battle of Kurukshetra, Krishna just let Arjuna get all the credit. I mean, many others also, but Arjuna was the main, most heroic. Killed the biggest warriors and the most warriors. And Krishna just drove his chariot. But Arjuna understood, actually, Krishna was doing everything. He had said afterward he felt like he was just following another great warrior that was actually doing everything. So that's Krishna. So he could, you know, if he can do anything, so he could just inspire everybody to go to the bookshop and buy a Bhagavad Gita or something. He could just manage every book in the world would turn into Bhagavad Gita or something. But he doesn't do that kind of magic. He's a master of all mystics, and he could just bewilder everybody, you know. But he leaves it up to us to preach. It's already done, you know. People are waiting everywhere, waiting to meet devotees. Some people know they're waiting. Some people are looking for spiritual life. Majority, they're just bewildered by the modes of nature, particularly passion and ignorance, which is especially bewildering. And the atheists are preaching very, very cleverly. I heard one famous atheist yesterday. You know, he's a very good speaker, very charming. And to anyone who doesn't understand, they're just bewildered. So they don't know what is spirituality, they don't know what is real religion. They say that religion means, you know, war, because there's been crusades and there's been Muslims attacking here and there, and there's been, in the name of religion, war. You know, in Japan, when they, World War II, the emperor was considered like God, and he wanted a war. They thought, you know, they're superior, they should conquer the world. And they say that's religion. And when I first went to Japan, we always got a question every Sunday, doesn't religion cause war? Because that's the history they teach. You know, the Christians were crusading here, and the Muslims were attacking there, and the medically Buddhists never made war. Hindus fought each other a lot in India, but they never went out trying to conquer the world for Hinduism. But the Christians and the Muslims, they did that. And, but it's not following their scripture, it's not following their Acharya. It's not what they did. But they get that idea. So, and then the atheists get encouraged, you know, that's religion. Or religion is just somebody that, you know, you go to church and they promise you this and that, or you go to the temple. They never studied Bhagavad Gita. They never learned what real teachings of God. So they don't believe there's a God. They just make jokes. Because they can't understand the transcendental nature. Krishna won't let them. Even when Krishna left the planet, his lila, which isn't discussed all that much, devotees don't like to think about it, but it's in the Bhagavatam. Krishna was sitting and he was, you know, after all, he killed all the Yadus, Balaram left, and then Krishna was sitting there and he's speaking to Uddhava, and maybe it was after he finished speaking to Uddhava and Maitreya, and his foot was showing, and his foot is all pink on the bottom. So one hunter was sneaking around and he saw that foot, and somehow he thought it was the mouth of a deer, you know. So he shot an arrow into Krishna's foot, and then supposedly Krishna died from that. Although Krishna had taken Brahmastra weapons and, you know, fought in the Battle of Kurukshetra, he took many, many weapons too, because, you know, they tried to kill the chariot driver. First thing usually you read that, you know, they killed the chariot driver, they killed the horses, they killed, and then they finally killed the warrior, because, you know, if he doesn't have a chariot driver, he's at a disadvantage. So to think that Krishna could be killed by an arrow in his foot, hardly anybody could be, right? Unless it was a poison arrow, or unless it, you know, it got infected, then that would take some long time. So, of course, you know, someone could bleed to death through the foot, but so they, and then Krishna left. What, you know, although he disappeared, he didn't disappear, but many saw him. The demigods were surrounding and glory, and you know, he just went off back to Goloka, and that was seen by many. But he also left something like a body behind, so the atheists could think he's an ordinary person. He died. He pulls all these different kinds of pastimes. And they can't believe that, you know, that the earth could, the whole, they only mainly think about the earth, not even the universe very much. But how could it be created by a person? People can create, you know, skyscraper buildings and metros, right? But they can't imagine. So why can't an even greater person create planets? Right? But they can't imagine anybody better than them. They don't want, even if they could imagine it, they don't want to think about it. They're the supreme. So they, in Kali Yuga, because things are bad and because there's so many, in the name of religion, so many bogus things going on, that, you know, and so-called religious leaders are not following, so it makes good fuel for them. The atheists in England, all the buses have advertising. Some of the buses here have that. Usually they advertise a movie or a new television show or something. And But the atheists, they painted some buses one January. And it said, probably there's no God, so enjoy life. Mm-hmm. And they wanted to say there is no God. And then the advertising people said, if you say there is no God, the Christians will very quickly make, you know, stop it. So yeah, so they said, probably there's no God. So that means probably there is God also.
Yeah.
Right? Probably. And it, but then it said, so enjoy life. So their idea is if there's God, you can't enjoy life because God says don't do this, don't drink, don't smoke, you know, don't do this, don't do that. That's all they know about religion. Most religious teachers are not offering any, you know, anything except don't things you're not supposed to do. So they think religion is just, you know, when we tell people the regulated principles, I remember in America when we first started just preaching, and people would say, what kind of religion, how can you live? What kind of religion is that? How horrible. Can't eat meat, can't drink. What do you do for fun? How can you live? It's better to be in prison. But because they have no experience of the higher taste. You know, the devotees from chanting are feeling so much happiness that these other things seem like, why would anybody want to do that? Right? Of course, many of us wanted to do those things before, but when Krishna showed us, there's no happiness. Somehow or other, special mercy. But then people get really frustrated unless they get the alternative, unless they can get the holy name. So Krishna wants us to get the credit also. He let Prabhupada get credit for so much preaching. Prabhupada didn't take credit. He said he's just following his order of spiritual master, and Lord Nityananda is doing everything, but he gets the credit. Krishna wants the devotees to get the credit. Devotees don't want the credit. Krishna wants them to have the credit, and the devotees give all credit to Krishna. So Arjuna knew it was all Krishna, and he fought in the battle of Kurukshetra like so much, so wonderfully. But later, after Krishna left, he was somehow guarding some of Krishna's wives. The wives in Dwarka, some of them suicided, and some of them went to Hastinapur or something. And Arjuna was attacked, but it was apparently a gang of coward men. And he couldn't fight. He couldn't remember the mantras, or, you know, couldn't pull his bow or something. And then he was saying, you know, then he remembered Krishna again and prayed to Krishna, then he could. The idea is that without Krishna, you know, he didn't have any power. He didn't have any, you know, didn't have the will, actually. But then when he remembered Krishna and remembered the Bhagavad Gita, and then he became Arjuna. So these are, you know, great personalities. Jarasandha remained a very powerful king. And he was good friends of Kamsa. Kamsa was more powerful. That elephant, Kuvalayapida, that was actually Jarasandha's elephant. And when he was fighting against Kamsa one time, and that elephant got in there, and Kamsa just picked up that elephant and threw him back to wherever Jarasandha was. So then Jarasandha thought, I better make friends with Kamsa. So he gave him the elephant, he gave his two daughters. And, you know, they became partners. So Kamsa, like that, all the big demons were afraid of him, so they became friends. But he was afraid of Krishna, the baby. He was completely fearful of the baby Krishna. So then, I guess, was it Yudhisthira, you know, he wanted to do the big yajna to establish himself as the emperor. So they were discussing it, that was in Dwarka. And Uddhava said, the first thing is we have to get rid of Jarasandha. So Jarasandha, after Krishna moved to Dwarka, he didn't attack anymore. Dwarka was a fortress. So Krishna walked away from that battle because he, you know, he was didn't want the people of Mathura to have to be harassed so much. And then he just created Dwarka, and everybody went to sleep in Mathura and woke up in Dwarka and didn't know what happened. That's Krishna. He can do like that, but he let Arjuna fight. So that, okay, they said, Krishna and Bhima and Arjuna, they went to Jarasandha's kingdom and they disguised themselves as brahmanas. So Jarasandha, being a Vedic king, he greeted the brahmanas and he was taking really good care of them. But he was noting they looked a little strange. You know, they were quite muscular and they had scars, you know, from fighting. So he was wondering who they were. They didn't look like normal brahmanas. Brahmanas are generally weak, you know, physically, and small bodies. And then Krishna said, okay, I'm your old enemy Krishna, and this is Bhima, and this is Arjuna. And we want to fight. This is what a real charity, that we want to fight. So Jarasandha laughed and he said, Krishna, you know, he already ran away. No use fighting him. Arjuna is too weak for me, but Bhima, I'll fight with him. So the secret of Jara means, was the name of one witch, and Sandha means connection. So Jarasandha was somehow born in two pieces, dead pieces. So the mother just threw it away. Then one witch named Jara came, and by her power she combined them and became Jarasandha. So Krishna knew that. So Bhima and him would fight with clubs all day. But it was like they couldn't get anywhere. They were both too powerful. Something like 25 days or something, more than that. And so Krishna, I don't know what he was saying, but he picked up some grass, you know, big grass, and he was doing like this and splitting it. So somehow Bhima understood. So he knocked Jarasandha down and he quickly stood on one leg and grabbed the other leg and he broke in half very easily. And then he threw the one half far away. That's how Bhima won. Krishna had to give him. Maybe Bhima knew that too, but he forgot, you know. So that way Jarasandha was finished. And then there was no king so powerful that would oppose Yudhisthira to be the emperor. There were other powerful kings, but Jarasandha would have fought, you know, when the challenge came, and then Krishna didn't want such to be more trouble, so many more big fights. So, that's how Krishna, he let Bhima do the actual killing. He let Bhima kill Duryodhana, and Lord Chaitanya lets us try to preach. But, you know, we need many, many of us because none of us are very big. So we want to, you know, encourage everybody to do whatever they can to help spread the movement. Everything helps. If somebody takes nice care of the temple, that helps, right? If somebody goes out and chants, that helps. If somebody just meets people and asks them about Krishna, we have to somehow learn to do that. Sometimes I feel bad. When I was first a devotee and I started distributing, I'd always keep books with me. Wherever I go, I would try to sell books. If I went to the 7-Eleven or if I went to the laundromat or anything. And now I don't do that. But sometimes I wonder, why don't I say something? You know? You see, people are all suffering so much. Trying to enjoy, especially young boys, now girls also. They're just hanging around in the streets, smoking cigarettes, in Japan, you see so many, if we used to distribute late at night, and you see so many kids just sitting around completely nude at 2 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes we try to do something for them, you know, but they're just so miserable, they are. And that's why we need a lot of Harinam. Harinam, you know, people take a little bit notice, they hear the holy name. It's one way to reach huge numbers of people. In fact, it's the only way. No, I mean, I can think. We go distribute books, you know, by yourself. It's very good because you get close to people. But to just let people know we exist and let people hear the holy name, the Harinam is, you know, effective means, unless we can get on the television or something. Not very likely. Some places we do. Some places we get on. You know, in the early days in London, the Hare Krishna mantra became in the top 10 songs on the radio for quite some time, and it became very popular in many countries. But that's because it was new, and then when people know what it is, they don't want it so much. You know, enough people know this is some religious thing, and the Hare Krishnas don't eat meat, and they don't do this and that. So then they, you know, they reject it more. But still, by hearing the holy name, everyone gets purified. By seeing a devotee, by seeing Tilak, all these things, you know, seems like small, but it has a big effect. And by holding the class every morning, even if there's very few people, we purify the, not only ourselves, but it spreads, you know, it's auspicious. By worshiping Shalagram Shila, the scripture says that everything for 25-mile radius becomes Vaikuntha. Hard to understand when you go outside. It's Vaikuntha. There's something happening, you know. So all these things are very, very auspicious. Like offering boga. When we offer the boga to the deity, then the farmer, the, you know, so many people benefit. They're all get some benefit. Like scripture says that if you eat meat, you know, the karma is shared by the person who raised the animal, the person who killed the animal, the person who transported it, the person who cooked it, sold it, and the person who ate it. Everybody is implicated. Same thing when you offer boga. Some farmer worked, you know, to produce that rice, produce those vegetables. Somebody, you know, harvested, somebody transported it, somebody packaged it, somebody put it in their shop, all those things. All those people get benefit. So devotees' activities are, you know, quite far-reaching. The more we get people offering food to Krishna, it's benedicting all kinds of people with the Gata Sukriti, unknown piety. And even Prabhupada, someone asked him how he became pure. He said, by the Gata Sukriti. You know, we don't know that you do something that's, you know, connected to Krishna and you get some Sukriti and finally you're able to meet devotees and, you know, get a book or chant the holy name. You know. So more and more people are everywhere in the world are getting books and more devotees are, you know, doing whatever they can for prasadam distribution. Preaching in their home, making programs in other people's homes. There's so much to be done. Everything is step by step, you know. Drops of water wear away stones. You can see that someplace where the faucet is dripping. You find a big hole in the stone underneath it after a long time. And the mountain is just dust piled up. Prabhupada started, it was only 45 years ago or something. There were no devotees except a few in India. Not that many really practicing Vaishnavas. And now all over the world there are millions. Nobody knows how many people are chanting Hare Krishna, how many people. And then what to speak of just taking it a little bit, like vegetarianism. In America was considered like completely insane to be a vegetarian. at the time Prabhupada came. Now it's being promoted by doctors, you know, more and more. But then Prabhupada started the whole thing. We don't get credit. Kirtan has become a fashion profession. How did it get started? Right? We don't get credit, but people are getting a little benefit. But we want people to get prasadam, and we want them to get the kirtan of the devotees. It's much different. Yeah, the kirtan of the ISKCON. Even some people leave ISKCON, you know, for whatever reason. One boy from ISKCON, somebody, you know, they're in a society that's supposed to have so much higher ecstasy and everything. And the devotee met him, what do you miss? He said, well, I miss the kirtans, the ISKCON kirtans. You know. Mm-hmm. They're different. Because they're directly connected with Lord Chaitanya. So they have Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda are present in the devotee's kirtan. Prabhupada is present. So they have Shakti. So, Jai. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Muchikunda Ki Jai. Muchikunda just made a bunch of prayers to glorify Krishna, right? When he woke up and then he left.